Have you ever been to a church where after a very long time of singing, they say, well, now that we're done worshiping, we're going to hear a message? And a few of you laugh because you realize worship isn't over when the message begins, that reading and proclaiming the Word of God is part of our worship. And God has ordained it thus. And we are in the midst of a series. This is the fifth message on the topic of worship, as we've studied what the Bible says about our worship together. We've seen how worship is to be in spirit and in truth, that God wants us to worship sincerely from the heart, but it also has to be according to His Word. We're not free to decide how we want to worship God. God has revealed in Scripture how He delights to be worshipped, and we're not to add to or subtract from that. Another thing that's been probably the most important thing affecting my own heart as we've been in this series is that while it's true that we are giving God praise and we are doing something for God as we worship, and we saw last week, our prayers are like sweet incense to God, that God is doing far more for us when we worship than we are doing for Him. That the elements of worship are means of God's grace. They're channels of spiritual blessing. We come as a needy people, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, needing His Word desperately. And God, through our worship together as His people, as His community, is blessing us and filling us and feeding us. And it's very, very important. And as we worship, we think today about the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God as part of our worship, as very important elements of our worship. Some might say, well, look, with the technology we have today, why do we need to get together and come to church? I can read my Bible on my own at home. Why do we need a public reading of the Word when we can have our personal devotions and read the Scriptures? By the way, I'm all for you reading the Bible every day, and it'll help you to worship better with us. But in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And part of what I've come to understand more, even as I thought about it this week, is that as we come together as a community, God, when His Word is read and proclaimed, is speaking to us in a unique way. And there was actually an article I read this week entitled, Personal Devotions Aren't Enough. That it's, as a community, God speaks to us collectively in a special way, beyond even when you read the Bible on your own. And that's important. It's kind of like we talked about last week, praying or singing in the last couple of weeks, that yeah, you can sing at home alone, but there's something about singing with the people of God that makes that more edifying, especially for some of you. Then in the same way with the reading of the Word of God, God is doing something special as we hear it together. And you say, well, what about preaching? That I can go on the internet and I can listen to John Piper and R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur. I can get a book and read a sermon by Spurgeon. And these are like the greats of the last 200 years. I can now, they even have Lloyd Jones's sermons on audio you can listen to. Why come and hear an average preacher in your own congregation when you can hear the greatest preachers in the world through the media? And again, it's like the reading of the Word of God, that God addresses His people in a special way when the Word is proclaimed. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. The author of the Hebrews says, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. And there's something about the face-to-face communication of the Word of God to a congregation gathered that is special. Preaching isn't just conveying information like you're in a class. You're together with the people of God, hearing His Word read and explained as an act of worship to Him, and being together in the way God has designed it somehow greatly enhances that. One illustration of that is when Paul writes the book of the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I'm eager to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you. And that's always struck me because he just has written Romans for them, okay? If you want the gospel, read Romans. It's there. It's a magnificent, through the medium of writing, a great explanation of the gospel. But Paul said, I'm really sad I can't be there now, because there'd be something worthwhile about me going to all the trouble through the dangers of travel at that time to stand before you face to face It would be even better than giving you the book of Romans or something beyond that. So the face-to-face encounter is someone who has been appointed by God through the leaders of His church to proclaim His word is important. We've also talked before in Ephesians 2:17 where Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, He, that is Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Well, did Jesus ever visit modern-day Turkey? No, I don't think so. He didn't go to Ephesus literally. But when Paul, when you read in Acts 19, and others came and preached Christ to them, that was Christ coming to them through the preaching of His Word. It's a big deal. Romans 10 as well. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. How shall they hear unless there's a preacher? How can the preacher come unless someone is sent? And so God sends men to proclaim the Word of God and to speak to us powerfully. And there's another thing going on nowadays that's a little more controversial, and that is you have, in cases, you have preachers who are incredibly gifted, and they can't hold all the people who want to hear that preacher in one spot, no matter how many services they have. They've created these satellite services now where they'll take a, he might preach in this location, and then 30 miles away, rather than having their own preacher, they set up a giant video, and they either live stream, or they recorded an earlier service and put it up there, and in a sense, we have a video ministry that there's a camera up there and there's some people in the room over there with their kids, keeping things quieter in here, for which we're grateful to you. But I think they're losing something there. The technology is nice, but preaching isn't just conveying words of content. There is something happening between the pastor who preaches and the congregation that is a community experience. One is that the preacher, as a shepherd, as a pastor, knows the congregation. So it's not speaking in the abstract. There's a relationship outside the pulpit. And even the preaching situation itself is interactive. This sermon is different in the second service than the first service. And if somebody asks me to preach in another town, it'll be different there, because the preacher is responding to the congregation as well as the congregation to the preacher. It's a dialogue. Now, it's a silent one on your part, but a lot of communication takes place, like someone's nodding. Some people may nod off, but which is communicating to the preacher, either this person had a very late night last night, or I need to do something to get their attention back. But there's a dialogue going on that's important. And actually, what I want to do for the rest of the time, and I've decided in the second service, one, like I'm making a change, is I'm going to go talk about both the responsibility of those who preach and then the responsibility of those who listen. And if you're trying to follow in the outline, I'm going to the next part three before I go back to part two. That those who proclaim the Word of God and those who read the Word of God have a very important responsibility. We, even in reading the Word of God, when Paul tells Timothy to give attention to the public reading of the Word of God, this is not something to be taken lightly. If you men are invited to read the Bible in front of the congregation, this is an act of worship. You're to do the best you can. You get ready ahead of time. You pray about it. You want to understand the meaning of the passage. We don't want you to preach a sermon, but we want you to know what you're talking about. It's significant. It's to be done well for edification of the congregation. We were in Luke 4. Remember, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and He read the Scriptures. We do that as our worship, but also preaching is very important. As Craig already read from 2 Timothy 4, preach the Word. Preaching is important because God's people need to hear from Him. We're hungry, we're needy, and we give a lot of time in our worship to the proclamation of the Word of God. Acts 2:42, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And Acts 20, Paul one time preached till midnight. We don't follow every apostolic practice. And we do this because we really believe that when the Word of God goes forth, as Isaiah says, it doesn't return void, that it does its work in the hearts of those who hear as well as the heart of the one who speaks. James 1:18, he writes, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. So we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And something similar in 1 Peter 1:23, He says, you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, the living and the enduring Word of God. So when the Bible is read and proclaimed, these are not just human words. This isn't just a lecture on history or something. That it's living, it's active, it's powerful. And it operates to bring some to salvation through which the new birth comes. And for others, it brings growth. And there's no substitute for it. In our day, there are people who are either minimizing the reading and proclamation of the Word of God in worship, or even substituting something else. That, well, you know, people might like a drama or a musical production instead of a sermon. And I'm not against plays. I went to one last night. I'm not against musical productions. I may go to one of those before the holidays are over. But never in the place of a sermon and a worship service. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, actually deals... Some people think, well, you know, we're modern now and we need these other media. Paul had the same issues in his day. He describes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." He later describes how, you know, Jews ask for signs, Gentiles seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. He says, "When we came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There was a song many years ago, "Papa, don't preach, you know, don't preach at me." That's the mentality of our culture. I don't want to be preached at. Well, yeah, it was crazy 2,000 years ago too. If you wanted to choose a medium by which to persuade people, but what Paul is saying is, when God saves people and people grow through the preaching of the Word of God, all you can do is give glory to God. Because it seems crazy. It's not what the Jews want, it's not what the Gentiles want, but it's what God chooses to use. And we're not free to substitute or to minimize the preaching of the Word of God. And I count it the great privilege of my life to get to do this. There's nothing I've ever done in my life more important and more blessed to be able to do this. But it's also a bit scary. James says in James chapter 3, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such that we will incur a stricter judgment." In Deuteronomy 18, when it describes the prophetic ministry, he warns the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. We who proclaim God's word are accountable to God, standing as His representatives. And I'm thankful for His mercy, because only the Bible is infallible. And there are times I can look back at how I preached or what I emphasized or even how I interpreted something, and I realize years later I didn't get that one right. I'm convinced we've got the gospel right and the scriptures right, and I'm thankful for God's mercy. Another passage which brings out the awesomeness of this responsibility is when Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." That's how solemn it is to have that responsibility. And it takes time for anyone to do this. And I'm not the only one, as you well know, who preaches here. But I'm thankful that the church gives myself, Mike, others who preach time, free to spend this. And you know, I think some people get the idea, you go to seminary and you learn everything and you can just get up and preach anything at any time, because they tell you all, and seminary student smiles, because that's not how it works. What happens is, when you get to seminary, you've got this little bitty hand shovel. And by the time you're gone, they've given you kind of a bigger shovel where you can dig out for the diamonds or whatever you're going after. And they give you maybe the plans to build a steam shovel someday that you'll spend your whole life trying to figure out how to make it go. And it takes time. Paul tells Timothy, you know, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It takes a preacher time and effort. And there's some lazy preachers. But it takes time and effort to study the scriptures and to put together something. And our church has shown its commitment to that by paying myself and others who do this, that we have the time during the week to study. And I'm very, very thankful for that privilege. Those who preach can be tempted to preach themselves. It's been a big problem in the last generation where you have superstar preachers who become the center of attention. Sometimes they don't even want to be, but I am of whoever it is the favorite preacher is, and mega ministries are built. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And sometimes the personality and the gifts of the preacher can get in the way of the message. And the passage which most has affected me this way is in John 3, when John's disciples are almost complaining that many of John's former followers are following Jesus now. And remember what John says? Should not the friend of the bridegroom rejoice when the bridegroom is near? He must increase. I must decrease. And that should be the heart of those who preach. It's not about them. Those who preach should be qualified. 1 Timothy 3 says one qualification is able to teach, to have some ability, but there are a whole bunch of others about your family, your patience, your grace. I've known men who were eloquent, clever, easy to listen to, and they even knew the Bible very well, but their lives did not match their doctrine. And that disqualifies a preacher. Well, 1 Timothy 4 tells us how to preach, what to preach. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. We began the reading in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good word. Those who proclaim the Word of God, those who are in this position, they're only authorized to read and explain this book. It's not about pop psychology. It's not primarily about politics. It's not to hear the personal opinions or stories of the preacher. It's someone who has complete confidence in the Word of God, that it is what is powerful. It is timeless. The grass withers. The flower fades. The Word of God stands forever. And then we're to preach all of the Word of God. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. It can be a temptation for preachers to avoid disturbing topics, controversial topics. It can be a temptation to pick the topics one knows will go down the best, draw the bigger crowd. We had a guy, a guest preacher years ago, described how many people are at the gospel buffet and they want a double portion of love, but they want to pass on the sin and the wrath. I've met pastors before who would say, I know the Bible teaches that there's hell, there's wrath. I know the Bible teaches divine election before the foundation of the world. But I don't preach those things because they're just too disturbing to people. Who are you to say that God has put something in His Word that's not suitable for the feeding of His people? It'd be like if my wife has prepared Christmas dinner and you got all these different plates out there, platters out there, says, you know, two or three of these are probably spoiled, but I'm not sure which ones. Just sniff and you can figure it out. These people are sniffing the Word of God and saying some of it is unhealthy for the people of God. And that's ridiculous. How dare they? Now, I'm not saying it's always easy. When you know you're preaching something that's going to be disturbing to people, which is so counter to the culture. To say, as we have on a little verse in the baptistry, that Christ is the only way to God and every other way leads to hell. That's not popular in a culture like ours, which is so pluralistic, but that's what the Bible says. And we elders believe the normal diet, the best diet of preaching, is consecutive expository preaching. Occasionally, like now, we're doing a topical series on worship. It still should be from the Word of God. I shouldn't make any point today that you can't look in your Bible like a good Berean and say that's from the Bible. But going through books of the Bible, and we've been at it for 24 years in this church now, we've been through a lot of books, and we believe that's the best way. One reason is you can't skip the tough parts. There are things you have to address that you might never choose to address, but God put it there. And so you're going through the book of 1 Peter or Luke or Acts or Genesis or whatever it is. It helps the preacher in the sense that some preachers have an inclination to want to talk about the love and the grace of God, and they're not as prone to exhort. Others are about calling people to duty and admonishment. And as you just go through the Scriptures and you're faithful to what's there, there's going to be a balance that goes beyond the personality of the preacher. Now, the preacher has to be careful because he can bring his preferences to the text and preach them. But if you're faithful to the text, there's going to be a balanced ministry. It's also really good for the congregation that you see what he's saying is from the Bible. You may not like it, but your complaint is not with him because there it is. And he's been shedding light on that, that you can't deny it. It's also teaching you to study the Bible and interpret the Bible for yourself. We also believe when Paul says, preach the word, that it should be substantial. The church in which I grew up had a very substantial pulpit ministry, and the preacher would sometimes say, sermonettes make Christianettes. And I find an irony in this day and age where we claim to be like the most educated people that ever walked the face of the earth, right? Everybody knows how to read and write. Most people get high school degrees. Some people get college degrees. Some of us sit in hundreds of hours of classes and education over the course, thousands of hours in the course of a lifetime. But then when they come to church, they want a 15-minute pep talk and no more. Now, that's not you, okay? Unless you're visiting and you never come back after this. But it takes time to talk about the most important subjects in the world and to develop them. And it takes attention, which we're going to get to in a moment for those who hear. And then we're to preach the word always, in season and out of season. And I've been preaching for the most part of 30 plus years. And there are times where preaching just seems to be in season. When you stand before the congregation, one person described it as like they're baby birds with their beaks wide open waiting for you to drop another worm in. And there are times you can see there are people who are attentive. You see people are being converted. You see people are growing and learning. And it's just thrilling. But there are other times too. There are times when it's hard. It's out of season. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Jews ask for signs. Gentiles ask for wisdom. And the message of the cross, sometimes people visit. And they hear the word of God that we are sinners who have violated His law and there's no way to God except by His grace in Christ. The salvation is a gift that it was accomplished by Christ at a great cost. And some people don't like that. You go through dry times. Attendance drops. People leave. And it's not just from my perspective. One of my privileges is to shepherd our missionaries. And I'm also involved sometimes in shepherding some of our former interns who are preaching elsewhere. And there are several times I've had to talk people out of quitting because they're just so discouraged with the grumbling, the complaining, the lack of fruit. Sometimes just a handful of people can wear out a preacher. Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference and Al Mohler, the president of Southern Seminary, was preaching, and his topic was, let me get it right here. The topic was, when you feel like quitting. And he stood up and said, well, this can be a very short message. When you feel like quitting, don't. That was the end. No, he developed his point. He actually said he carries a card, three reasons to quit: moral failure, death, or you've been fired. Often both things are happening at the same time. Some people are growing, some people are wilting. Our hope is that preaching comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the eloquence or the power of the preacher, it's the power of the Word of God. It's the Spirit working through the preacher and in the hearts of those who hear. Paul says to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So, that's our hope. Otherwise, there would be no hope. And then the Word of God is to be proclaimed with boldness. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I've been around people over the years who would say the job of the preacher is to tell us what the Bible says, to tell us the doctrine, but leave the application to the Holy Spirit. That even sounds kind of pious, doesn't it? The problem is it has no basis in Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, rebuke people. Exhort people. Yes, we proclaim the indicative of what God has done for us. We proclaim the gospel week after week. But we also proclaim the imperative that because of what Christ has done for us, because God is holy, because you're His people, He calls you to do things. And error and sin need to be rebuked. Sin needs to be exposed. Encouragement needs to be offered. It should be done carefully. Not only careful with the text, but careful what your life, Paul tells Timothy. It needs to be done with patience and careful instruction. There will be opposition. Early in this very epistle, just a page over, he describes how the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. The first year I was really preaching, the first year of my life I was really preaching was in Saudi Arabia. 1982, I was made the pastor of this group, and I just wanted to preach, really, God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the Bible alone is our authority, to this congregation of a couple hundred people scattered around. And for a year, I felt like I saw no fruit whatsoever. It was very discouraging. And God had godly people around me encouraging me to be patient. And it was interesting, because after that, we started seeing conversions and growth and leadership development. But I felt like I preached a whole year. And there's this one Filipino nurse who came and said she'd been converted and wanted to be baptized after about a year. And that was thrilling. But it requires patience. There will be dry and discouraging times. He also says, do the work of an evangelist. The lost need to hear the gospel. Every week we have lost people here. The gospel should be at the center of our ministry week after week. We're not teaching moral principles merely. We can't even do the moral principles if we don't have the Spirit of God within us. Until we're united to Christ by faith. And so we preach the gospel. There are children, there are visitors, and believers need to hear the gospel, don't we? Again and again, week after week. And then when Peter says the one who preaches should preach the very oracles of God, I think that involves some seriousness and some passion. The heart of the preacher should be moved by what he's saying. Well, I want to give some instruction now to those who hear. I appreciated what Jay Adams said, is that too many people speak about the preaching event as if it were solely the responsibility of the preacher for what happens. And the congregation also has responsibility. When God speaks, the Bible says we are to listen very carefully. I was reading recently in Revelation, there are the letters of Jesus to the churches, and they all end with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is speaking, but they better pay attention. Well, Jesus is speaking when the Word is read and proclaimed to the congregation. We're coming to Luke 8 soon, and in Luke 8, Jesus says, take care how you listen. And then also in Luke 8 is the parable of the soils, right? The sower is sowing the seed. The Word of God is going forth. But in some soil it springs forth and bear fruit, in some places it does not. And humanly speaking, that's when we're hearing the Word of God, we have responsibility not to be hard, not to let it be choked out, but to listen. In Deuteronomy 18, God declared how when He would send a prophet to His people, He says, you shall listen to him. And we, as Christ has given us the Word in the New Testament, and we have the whole Scripture from which we can preach, we too are called to be listeners. And much of the message of the early part of the Hebrews, the book of the Hebrews, is calling God's people today to listen. He says in chapter 2, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we may not drift away from it. And then in chapter 3, he takes the example of the Israelites, and they received the Word of God through Moses, but what did they do? They forgot. They didn't pay attention. And he quotes, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me. Israel was given the Word of God. They didn't pay attention. They drifted away. And the author of the Hebrews is warning the same thing could happen to us. What happened to them is a lesson for us to be careful. And Jesus has sent preachers to proclaim His Word. And we're to listen to them. It may not always be easy. Do you come to church ready to receive rebuke? Or do you feel like preachers are kind of meddling when they do that? Preachers are supposed to rebuke and exhort. And good preaching now and then should make you feel uncomfortable. Should make you realize, well, I was wrong about that. Or my life needs to change. I need to change some things in my life to be in conformity to the life Christ wants me to have. Now, there's also comfort. Thanks be to God when I know my failures, that Christ has died and my standing with Him isn't based upon my accomplishment, but His accomplishment. And that's comforting. But all this is going on. The chief shepherd is feeding us. And we're worshiping Him as we listen. You're not in history class or something. This is worship. It's different. And even as you hear, you're giving praise and thanks to God. What a great gospel we have. Unlike any other religion. No one on earth can imagine how glorious it is that God receives us by His grace. Because even though the demands of heaven are so high, that's been achieved for us by Christ. And don't let your flesh distract you from listening. I spend a lot of time listening to sermons. Sunday night, I usually hope not to be the preacher, so I get to hear a sermon. But we talked about how in recent weeks, like praying can be one of the hard things we do in worship. It's not easy to be engaged as we should be. But listening to preaching can be difficult too. It's hard to pay attention sometimes. And what if the preacher isn't particularly eloquent? I was with a friend from out of town, someone from out of town recently, and I knew his church had a new pastor. I said, well, how's it going with your new pastor? Oh, we love him. He is so funny. That was a little discouraging to me for a couple of reasons. Have you thought, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a preacher in our congregation like the Apostle Paul? You think he's one of the, like, the greatest preachers ever. Wouldn't you love to have a guy like him? Well, we've already heard that he said he did not try to work with persuasive words of wisdom. But look at 2 Corinthians, if you want, 2 Corinthians 10. Do you really want this guy? Verse 10, he writes to the Corinthians, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed, when present." Apparently, Paul was not the prototypical megachurch pastor who is funny, clever, telling great stories, deep voice, handsome. It's not that it's wrong to be some of those things, but this is not entertainment. It's not a speech contest. Likewise, I'll tell you a problem I had when I was a young Christian. I was in a church very faithful to teach the books of the Bible, consecutive expository preaching. But after I'd been a believer for a few years, I started hearing things over and over again. And I wasn't learning new things so much as that I was hearing. And I had this kind of, maybe I wanted my ears tickled. And I got to be kind of a snob, like, well, I didn't hear anything new today. I realized I was very wrong with that attitude, that we're supposed to hear the same things over and over again. We should expect to hear the old, old story. And so much of the New Testament even is words written by way of reminder. Peter writes in his second epistle in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, so long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Friends, the reason you get in trouble in your life is not because you didn't know all the new things, it's because the things you knew, you're not remembering. We get depressed, we get angry, we have conflict, we become judgmental, we become doubtful, because we've taken our eyes off of the simple truths of the gospel and the Word of God. That's one benefit of the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder. If you're in a happy marriage, you never get tired of your spouse saying, I love you. And it should be that way. Christ, our bridegroom, week after week, for the proclamation of the gospel, which is very similar from week to week, is declaring, I love you. But I know the kind of week I had. Yes, I still love you. Nothing can stop me from loving you. We need to hear these truths again and again, and we get in trouble because we forget them. And then don't be among those who Paul writes about, who want their ears tickled. It's very easy to be a fault finder. Some people, I think, listen to messages, finding something to complain about. And my observation has been in good churches, the complaints usually are not that there was untruth spoken, but it's a matter, you should have emphasized this more. You should have said more about this and less about that. You should have told us more of what Jesus did for us and less of what Jesus we should do for Jesus. And some preachers may want to say more. None of us is perfectly balanced. You try to proclaim the Word of God, but if God's Word is being faithfully proclaimed, even if it's not exactly the portions you want, or maybe you wanted more stories, less stories, whatever it is, be thankful, whoever's preaching, that it's true. And to have that privilege is rare. And I'm very thankful to be able to preach to you, a great privilege in my life, just that you will listen to a sermon that has some substance and some length and is not always so eloquent and is rarely filled with stories or humor. It's hard. It can be hard to listen to a sermon, and you need to concentrate. Proverbs 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry after discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. See, that's what you come to do on the Lord's Day. As a seeker of wisdom, realizing, yes, God can speak to me by reading a book or reading His Word during the week, but God has said He will speak to me when the Word is read and proclaimed. And I'm coming here as a needy soul, and I want to pay attention, find something. And then it can help to come prepared. You know how it is, right? If you went to bed too late the night before, then you had a fight with your spouse and trouble with your kids, and then you didn't have time for breakfast, and you show up for church, and the preacher didn't do a very good job that day for some reason. Prepare yourself during the week as you read the Scriptures, as you pray, and pray for the congregation to be hearing, to pray for the lost to be saved, to pray, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Word, that it might affect you on the Lord's Day. And then come physically prepared. Try to be deliberate about getting enough sleep. Now, I say this in light of the fact that half the elders and half the deacons were out late last night watching a play, but this week, actually, I had it in my own experience where after preaching and doing the interns on last Sunday, I had to get up at 3:30 in the morning on Monday to go to a Biblical Counseling Coalition conference, and then they started early in the morning, and so I'm getting up every morning at my 4 a.m. or earlier, and like some of the greatest minds ever to grace the earth in the area of biblical counseling are there, and they're talking, and I'm just, and I'm asking the guy next to me, please wake me up if I fall asleep. Our bodies are weak. Jesus' disciples fell asleep at Gethsemane, and if you can take care of yourself physically, a small thing like that can help. Well, again, to summarize, the preaching, hearing the Word of God is worship. And I wanted to summarize with what we as elders, what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to teach others. And I think it's also a criteria for you. Someday you may be looking for a church and, you know, what really matters? And it's not humor. It's not stories. It's not wrong to be funny a little bit or to tell stories, but that shouldn't get in the way. And there are four things that I think are really important to me and what I'm trying to train our men over the years to do. And these are things I hope you would look for and appreciate. One would be those who preach should preach the Word, meaning they should be faithful to the text. That If you're sitting there and you're hearing the word being explained, you should be able to look in your Bible, which is open, and say, yes, it's like somebody turned the lights on, and I really see what he's saying is what this means. And hopefully God has gifted him so he's able to make it more clear than it would have been if I hadn't come. To be faithful to explain what the text says. And then, second of all, to show how every text is connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important. J. Adams said that we should never preach in a Christian church a sermon which would be acceptable in a synagogue or a Mormon temple. We're not just preaching principles of morality. We're preaching the gospel, which is redemptive. And again, this is throughout the scriptures. We've referred in Luke 24 when Jesus was the risen Christ was with his disciples, and he went through the entire Old Testament and showed all of these things point to him. In the passage that Craig read, one verse before where he started, Paul tells Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The central theme of the Word of God is not do good and be good. The central theme of the Word of God is we are sinners, and that God has brought redemption by sending His Son into the world that we might repent of our sin and believe upon Him who lived the perfect life we could not live, who died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, and by faith alone in Him we are saved. And that as those who are saved and united to Him, we live new lives. But preaching must be centrally focused on the gospel. So you explain the Word of God, you show how the gospel is related to every passage in Scripture, and then it needs to be applied practically. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That, yes, we bring it down to the level of our lives. Jesus did this. Paul did this. If you've had lustful thoughts, you're an adulterer. If you have been angry, you're a murderer. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So in light of God's grace, we're to live differently. And then the other thing I put in is it needs to be understandable. Everything should be done for edification. There are some people who are brilliant, I just can't understand them. And so God has to give gifts and by His Spirit give hearing that it can be communicated plainly. We preach the Word of God. Paul says the time is short. It says in view of that He's going to come and judge the living and the dead, that His kingdom is coming. It's important. There's nothing more important. We don't know when Christ will return. We don't know who may die this week. Some of us were at a funeral for one of our former members yesterday. We live in hard times. Many people just want their ears tickled. There's false teaching. And then Paul describes what Mark said earlier, that, you know, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's reward for the congregation, as well as for the preacher when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. It would be better to finish the course faithfully as 30 people who are committed to the Word of God than 3,000 who compromise. That our reward is not in finances or popularity now, but it's in faithfulness to Him. And we proclaim God's Word believing that He works powerfully through His Word. And so, pray for those who preach. Pray for the ministry of the Word. And then may we be, as Peter says, like newborn babes. May we long for the pure milk of the Word so we may grow with respect to salvation. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is infallible. We thank You that You have seen fit through the weakness of men to proclaim Your Word to Your people. We pray that by Your Spirit, in spite of our weakness, You would work powerfully to bring the lost to faith and to strengthen the faith of those who are Yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.